If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put away your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful and just and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. A few weeks back, we started this sermon series in Jeremiah, and we are talking about these visions of faith. And Jeremiah is kind of unique because he's a prophet that wasn't sent to the world. He was a prophet that was sent to God's people. He was a prophet that was sent to God's people with one specific mission, and that was to call them back to living faith. And while the call was clear and the message was concise, but the truth is, the people were not interested in listening. This is what we read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. The ironic thing is these people still have the audacity to refer to themselves as God's chosen people. Even though as they look around their country and their pillars of faith are now lost amongst the other gods that they're chasing, they're looking for solutions with their enemies. Interesting enough, we studied a couple weeks back that they made this pact with Egypt and Assyria. It was just a few short years before this that they were at war with both. The moral fabric of the nation, well, it's unraveling right before them. God is calling, but they're not listening. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem and look around and consider, search through her square. If you cannot find but one person who deals honestly and seeks truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. When we hear that phrase about finding one righteous person, we usually think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about Lot and the plea of Abraham when he was standing up there asking God to spare the city. And now once again we have a city that God says, if I could just find one person, one individual that's willing to listen to me, that's willing to be honest about who they are, that's willing to repent and come back, I could spare this city. But God seemed to indicate that there's no one. And the sad thing is, we're talking about his city. We're talking about Jerusalem. Kind of makes you wonder whether we're talking about 700 BC or the 2020 church. Have we gone so far that we're no longer listening? Can God find anybody that's willing to come back and repent? Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, because while there's a lot of gloom and doom, and there's a lot of things that are going on in Jeremiah, and yes, God is not going to spare Israel, spoiler alert to the end of the story, this is really supposed to be a message of hope. And maybe you have a hard time grasping that, but there are some things that I need you to know about this message Jeremiah is sending. You see, the first thing you need to know is God is faithful to his people. All Judah do was just turn around and come back to God, and God would have rescued her. The mere fact that God sent a messenger to them to call them back to faith, to bring them back into fellowship with him, should tell you how much God is faithful to his people. The other thing is, God is faithful to his promise. Amongst all of the lessons that we're going to look at, amongst all the things that God has to say about the negative attributes of Israel, we read in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 8, that God hasn't forgotten what he promised. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the country I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pastures, where they will find fruit and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and of the countries where they had been banished. Then they will live in their own land. And as you hear that, there's a lot of promises made here, because God promises this won't be forever for Israel. There was going to be a day when they would return from captivity. There would be a day when, once again, Israel would be a nation. Of course, there's a bigger promise, because as you read through that, he also promises that out of this disaster, out of this catastrophe, out of this lack of faith, out of this banishment from the land, eventually there'll be this righteous branch that will come out, a king that will live and rule justly, a king from the house of David. And so we have a promise of a Messiah. And you see, I got to bring you into this message of hope, because we're going to go through some really hard stories and some really hard lessons. As a matter of fact, we're going to specifically look at different object lessons that God used to help the people of Jeremiah to understand how God viewed their faith. And he gave Jeremiah this series. And well, we're going to cover five of them. There was originally six of them, but I had to chop one due to our power outage last week. And so we're going to get to that sermon maybe eventually later this year. But for right now, we're going to look at five different object lessons that God used to call the nation of Israel back to faith. And while I told you this wasn't going to be a verse-by-verse study, that we're not going to go through every single chapter, every single verse in the book of Jeremiah, but we're going to kind of skip through, and the first object lesson we get to is the buried belt. Then next week, we're going to head to the potter's house. Then we're going to take a look at the busted flask. Then we're going to take a look at a basket of figs. And then finally, we're going to look at the broken yoke. And well, in these lessons, they're going to become the focal point of the rest of this series. And so now you don't have to guess what's next week's sermon about, what we're going to do, what are we looking at. Well, now I've given you the outlines, I've given you where we're going, so now you have a chance to read your stories up front. And well, then we'll take these stories into our sermons and we'll pick them apart and we'll see what God has to teach us. Now, I do want to give you a little side note. We'll call this the warning label. The lessons in Jeremiah, well, they're object lessons, not parables. Thus, don't go symbol crazy. Many of us do that when we hear the word prophecy and we see things in a story. We start trying to say, well, this must mean that, and this must mean the other thing, and this must mean... And the first thing you know, we're paying more attention to the symbols than the lesson. Well, these are object lessons. And well, God is trying to give Judah some context for what has displeased him with her. Thus, we're going to look for the point behind the story and not just trying to say what represents this, that, or the other. In fact, the only symbol that we really want to connect with is, well, in the story that we're looking at, what represents faith. Then we're going to wrap the actions around and then see what God is trying to tell us about faith. And so this morning, we're going to start with the idea of the buried belt. And well, this is what God says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. This is what the Lord said to me, go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt, as the Lord had directed, and put it around my waist, and then I wore, and then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist, and go now to Paroth, and hide it there in the crevice of the rocks. So I went and hid it at Paroth, as the Lord had told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Paroth and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Paroth and dug up the belt and took it from a place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. So as we look at this first vision of Jeremiah, this first object lesson, it's about a belt. And so that is what we need to remember, because what represents the item in this, what represents faith in the story, it is indeed this belt. So I kind of want to give you some background about this belt. What is it about this belt that is so special? And well, the belt is indeed symbolic. The belt was made of linen. And while linen was the material which the priest's garments were made of, they are symbolic of Israel's holiness and the kingdom of priests. The linen belt is a symbol that it was supposed to be an intimate relationship with God. And so this entire idea of linen was the fact that it represented the relationship when the priests were given their garments in Ezekiel chapter 44, and when the priests were talked about in Exodus chapter 19, the fabric of all of their garments were to be made of linen. So God is making a connection to kind of Israel's religious history and the fact that they were supposed to be living in a relationship with God. And well, the belt, it was chosen. I mean, Jeremiah went out and had to buy this belt. God didn't give it to him. God said, hey, you need to go and purchase this belt. And there are some good things to remember that when God told him to go buy the belt, he told him the material, but he didn't tell him size. He didn't tell him how thick it had to be. He didn't say color. He didn't say pick a red one or a blue one or a green one or a white one. He didn't pick a weight. He didn't say that, you know what, it needs to be this thick or that thick. He just said, Jeremiah, I'm giving you some choice here in your faith. I'm giving you some choice here in the belt. I'm going to give you the basic requirement, and you go and purchase a belt, your choice. And well, the belt was basic. It wasn't ornate. It didn't have a bunch of jewels on it. It was just plain cloth. It didn't come from a special place. You could probably buy a linen belt just about anywhere in Judah. You could go here or there to any market, and they probably had them out on the side of the street, and they were selling them. It was kind of a common thing. It was just a basic, plain, old cloth belt. And that's important to us, because sometimes we try to make faith way too complicated. We did. We try to make faith be something that's really hard to obtain or something that's hard to understand. And really, God says, you know what, this concept of faith, it's just kind of basic. And not only was it symbolic, and not only was it chosen, and not only was it basic, it was ready to use. God tells him, don't let it touch water. Don't even wash it. Just bring the belt home and put it on and wear it. And well, that's important for us to remember, because that's kind of faith. It's something you choose. It's something that's basic and something that right out of the box, it's ready to use. It's ready for you to put into your life and use each and every day. A lot of us think that when we come to some understanding in Christ that we have to learn all this other stuff before we can start living our faith. And well, in Jeremiah's object lesson, God just said, go to the store, buy it, put it on, and go wear it. So that's about the belt itself. And well, let's talk about what was done to the belt. And well, the first thing is the belt is purchased. He said, go and buy. It became a possession of the individual. So I have here with me this morning this piece of cloth. And well, just so you know, I went and I bought this piece of cloth at Walmart. It was about 97 cents, and this piece of cloth really doesn't represent any kind of a belt, because it definitely wouldn't fit around my waist. But I did this more for the idea of the object lesson here, that this is a brand new piece of cloth, and it's just ready to have something done with it. But when it's a piece of cloth, you need to understand that it's not a borrowed piece of cloth. I purchased it from Walmart. It wasn't inherited. It wasn't something that was given to me by my mom or my grandma or something that was handed down. It definitely wasn't stolen. I didn't go to Walmart and try to stick it in my pocket and walk out with it. You see, to obtain this belt, something had to happen. You see, to obtain this belt, Jeremiah had to go and invest some of his own resources, just like I did with this piece of cloth. And we need to remember this sometimes. This idea of faith is important because you know what? A lot of times we like to focus on the fact of what Jesus did. And I want to make no bones about it. Jesus paid the price for our faith. He did. He paid the price for our relationship with his body, with his broken body, with his blood. And I never want to dismiss that, but you do understand for your faith to be yours, you have to make an investment in it. It isn't something that you can just get from mom and dad. It isn't something that you can just kind of sit on the sidelines and just kind of catch the stuff that's rolling off. This has got to be something that becomes your faith, your possession. You have to make an investment in your faith. You know what else was interesting about this belt? It says it was supposed to be worn. He didn't tell Jeremiah to go and buy this belt and then nice and neat into a drawer and just kind of leave it there for safekeeping, you know, bring it out on special occasions like Christmas or Easter. He was told to take this belt and wear it every single day. He was supposed to put it on display. It was supposed to have a purpose. It tied the rest of his garments together. It would be worn on a daily basis. And this is what the idea of faith is. It's something that is supposed to be put into our life. And it's supposed to be there each and every day. It's supposed to have a purpose in our life. It's supposed to be something that I cannot leave the house without. Well, then the funny thing happens. God tells him to take off the belt and bury it. It became hidden. What it was meant to do was no longer going to be done. He told him to take it and put it in the crevice of some rocks, and in the crevice of the rocks, it was going to serve no purpose. It was just sort of there. And again, I can't help but think that sometimes this is our faith. This is how we do faith. We have our faith and we have our belief in Christ, and then at some point, we take it off and we hide it, and we don't want people to see it, and we kind of bury it. But the good news is the object lesson also asked for Jeremiah to go and retrieve it. Now, we're not told exactly how long the belt stayed hidden. It just said many days. But what he found out was when he returned, it was ruined. It was dirty, moldy, and dry rotten. So I have this other piece of cloth there, and just so you know, at one point, these two pieces of cloth were one. And I took them, and when I went to Walmart, and I bought them, and I brought them back to the church, and I cut them in half. And this piece of the cloth I took out here right behind the building, and you know where that volleyball pole is? I lifted the volleyball pole up, and I buried it, and I left it there, and it's been outside, and it's enduring all the weather and all the things and all the stuff that's happened over the past few weeks, and now it's there. And now if you look at the piece that was new versus this piece that's been out there, and it's disgusting. And the funny thing is it's useless. What it was intended to be used for can no longer can be done because it's ruined. And I don't care how many times I take it home and I put it in the wash machine and I wash it and I dry it and I try to make it clean again, there's always going to be this leftover piece of it, this part of it that just never is going to be able to come clean again. And it's ruined. It's useless. And God is making a point here about what happens to our faith when we decide to bury it. Now, the good news is I don't have to dissect this lesson very hard, because in verses 8 through 11, God explains the object lesson. This is what he says. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as the belt is bound around the waist, so I have bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to my people for my own renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. And so God is saying that Israel is going to be set aside. The purpose that God had put them there for was going to be removed. And they became useless to God. And I hear that and I begin to wonder again sometimes about my own life. Do I become useless? Has my faith gotten so buried in my life that you can no longer find it? And the funny thing is, when God was sitting here explaining this lesson, he talked about the things that actually buried Israel's faith. You see, Israel's faith became buried in pride. They got so stuck on being the people of God that they forgot to be the people of God. They kept talking about how Abraham and Isaac and how they were chosen, and they went back into their past and talked about all the miracles and the things, and they became very prideful in what they were doing. And, well, God says, that's not the way this is supposed to work. And as often happens when you become prideful, it says they refuse to listen. We're going to see this so many times as we're thumbing through all these lessons. God is just saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. But Israel refused to listen because they were so stuck in their own ways. And that kind of leads us into the next thing that their faith, and that's the idea of stubbornness. Now, I understand stubbornness. I can be a very stubborn person. If you don't believe me, go ask my family. Stubbornness just kind of comes with the territory. I like to find other ways to talk about it. I call it as resilience, persistence, maybe initiative. I want everybody to understand that I'm not really stubborn. I'm not really stuck in my ways, but I do want you to know that I finish what I do. But a lot of times it's just outright stubbornness and the fact that God is saying I need to change something in my life. But you know what? I like my life. I like the way it is. I like the things that I'm doing. I don't want God meddling in my personal private affairs. And so I become stubborn and I refuse. Over and over again, you're going to see that God called these people stiff-necked. That means they were unable, like the people wearing the collar after they've been in a car accident. They're unable to turn their head to the left or the right. The only thing they can do is just keep facing forward. And the funny thing is they became more and more stubborn. They began to go after other gods. I just want to let you know, most of us will say, well, we've never done this. I mean, I can honestly tell you, I have no carved idols, save them in my house that I bow down to. But you know, I have lots of other gods. See, when God handed out the Ten Commandments, the thing that he said is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the emphasis there is on the before me. So anything that I put before God becomes a god. Anything that becomes more important to me than God becomes something that I'm going after. It becomes another god, and that can be a job, it can be a hobby, it can be a possession like a house or a car. It can even be a family or a person. We can begin to look at other things and say, you know what, God, you're important, but that's more important. That's what needs to become urgent. And when I begin to bury my faith in all of these things, while I want to talk so badly about how I'm a child of God, the truth is, well, I become useless. God can't use me when I'm prideful, refuse to listen, stubborn, chasing other things, not putting an emphasis on him. And well, just so you know, Jesus must have like paid attention to this story, because when he was teaching and he was preaching, he told a parable. In Matthew chapter 25, he told a story about a king that was going away on a long trip. And as the king was going, he left people in charge of his kingdom and said, hey, look, I'm going to give you something, and I want you to go out and I want you to use these things to grow the kingdom. And well, the first guy was given 10, and he went out and he accumulated 10 more, and the next one was given 3, and he went out and accumulated 3 more, and everything was going good until we came to the last servant. In verses 24 through 30, this is how Jesus' story went. Then the man had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. He buried it. See, here is what has belonged to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I had harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one that has 10 bags. For whatever he has, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so as we begin to look at this story, the first thing that I desperately need to see is that this man received. Now, he didn't receive as much as the others. He was not given 10 or 3. He was only given 1, but he did get something that God expected him to use. He did get some kind of a faith thing that God wanted him to put in use. The king had a purpose in what he did. But the man buried it. He didn't put it to use, and he didn't go out there and invest it. He didn't even take time to go by the bank and fill out a deposit slip and open up a savings account or withdraw interest. He just buried it. And the funny thing is the first thing he did when the master came back is he began to make an excuse. He said, I was afraid of you, master. I was afraid what you would do to me if I lost what you've given me. So I was afraid, and since I'm afraid of you, I couldn't do what you wanted me to do. And well, the master looked at him and said, I see past your excuse. It's not about fear. He had some terms that he used for this servant. He called him wicked. A wicked person is somebody that just won't listen. Somebody who knows what should be done, who knows what they should be doing, and they choose to do it a different way. A wicked person is all about themselves. He called him lazy. Your issue wasn't fear. You were just too flat out lazy to do what I asked of you. And this is how God sees people that bury their faith. Not as innocent bystanders who are fearful, but as people that are just being wicked and lazy because we've been given a job and a task to do. And well, the thing is we need to see in Jesus' story, like Israel, this man, well, he was cast out of the master's presence. Now, this scares me a little bit. Is Jesus saying what I think he's saying? Is he saying that I can actually proclaim to be his servant? I can actually proclaim to have something from God? I can actually proclaim all of this? But in the end, if I don't put to use what God has given me, that he doesn't accept me? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. He's going very deep here and saying that God, that living faith isn't just enough about professing a name or wearing a title. Living faith is about allowing your faith to act in your life on a daily basis. It's allowing you to invest yourself in other people. You see, the issue here is that the man had no faith. The man had no belief. He was given something, a title, but it meant nothing to him because it never impacted his life. And so he is put out in a place of great suffering. And again, this is one of those images that are hard because the place of great suffering is exactly what we think it is. It's defined by he was put out of the master's presence, a place where the master isn't going to be. And so, very much so, this man is now going to be cast out for burying his faith. And you know what? This is scary business we're talking about here, folks. This idea of faith is scary, scary, scary business. Because if you're not using it, God says, you know what? It can be taken from you. If you're not willing to put your faith into your life, then you really don't have any faith. But the big thing we need to remember is, unlike Israel, it was not a temporary situation. Jesus is now talking in eternal ramifications here. I mean, God had made the promise to Israel that, yeah, we're going to take the land away from you. You're going to go into exile, and eventually you're going to come back. But there is no coming back from this for this man. You see, because the king has returned. And the king desires to know, what have you done with what I gave you? I gave you my one and only son who came and died on the cross, who gave himself for you. He poured out his blood and his body was broken. And what did you do with it? Did you think it was just something you purchase and you take it home and you hang it up on your mantle like a certificate of accomplishment? Did you take it and put it in a safe deposit box and you kind of use it like an insurance policy for when that day comes? God is saying, not enough. You see, what he's saying is, living faith, you're either putting it on and you're going to use it, or it's completely useless to you. Either your faith is part of your life, or it's non-existent. Either your faith is something that impacts you as you head out of the door from here, or you never really had it when you came in here. You see, this is an important thing for us to realize, because in the end, God had no time for useless faith. You know, as I read through Scripture, one of the things I find amazing is that God had time for prostitutes. Jesus did. When Jesus was here on the earth, he had time to minister to prostitutes. He had time to minister to tax collectors, sinners. Jesus had time for the sick. He even had time for the dead. But you know who he had no time for? Useless people. Religious people. People that had put all of their faith in some list of do's and don'ts. Some people had put all of their faith in some title. People that had thought, you know what, I'm good because of this or that or the other. God had no time for them. Jesus had no time for them. Now, we had a fancy title from them from Scripture. We called them Pharisees. And as you read through the New Testament, you can see that Jesus had very little time for the Pharisees. Matter of fact, usually what he had was disdain, correction, rebuke. He was constantly pushing their boundaries, constantly challenging their beliefs, constantly trying to get them to see that it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. But he had no time for their way of trying to do faith. He even gave them some woes that said, you know what, you need to change your life because your faith is pretty much useless. So this morning, as we conclude this time, I want to ask you a question. Is your faith useless? Which one do you have? Do you have the new linen belt that is out there and you wear it every single day and people can see it? Or do you have the dirty, disgusting, molded, buried belt that honestly you thought you tucked it away for safekeeping, but the elements are just wasted away? And once you look at the two different belts that we've got here, and you look at the fact, you say, so which one better represents my faith? The clean one that I'm out here wearing every single day, or the one that is dirty and disgusting, and the one that is not being used? And I want to ask you a second question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with the idea that, you know what, maybe I buried my faith a little bit. Maybe I put it on the sideline. Maybe I'm not living faith the way it should. Maybe I just kind of thought I was, and so now I need to make some changes in my life. And you know what, are you willing to listen to what God is having to say? You know, that was the biggest crime that Israel committed. God kept asking, God kept saying, God kept saying, look at this, look at this, understand, it's not about the religion, come back to me, and all they had to do was turn around and come back. And God was waiting right there for them the entire time, but they wouldn't listen. So this morning, as we head into a time of decision, I want you to think about those two questions. Which belt better represents my faith? And then what am I willing to do with that answer?